The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed, Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
There we go. All right. Hello, podcast world. Welcome back to week 9 of The Way Forward. We are on our second to last episode, which means I am going to be scrambling to find either a couple of guests to make a standalone episode or somebody else to make a series. So, The Way Forward, week 9. This one would technically be entitled...
Really kind of in the plan part two. So,
yep.
We've been getting to the real concrete action step kind of advice, like how do we actually take steps toward becoming that picture of a man who has a dynamic walk with God. And so we looked at some of the traits last week and then a few more look at this week.
All right, and that was Joe Bernard, our excellent author.
Hey, man, by now, they know. I'm like Robin, you're Batman, you know?
What are you doing on my show? No, I'm just playing.
Yeah, that's right. I just hacked your account.
Oh, don't say that too loud. Federal government might be listening. The alphabet people, like my friend says.
Right.
All right, so you're right. We're in this plan of, we're in the plan or the stage two, part two of the plan, if you will. And, you know, last week we covered a lot of stuff that started off the plan. And this week is kind of like the center part of the plan. And then next week, our final week, we're going to take a look at a checklist and some other things to close out that plan and kind of keep us going on our spiritual journey, if you will. So my first question/statement is this. So after reading a couple of chapters, I read up on part two of the plan, and the third piece of advice to men is develop competence in the fundamentals. So before we go any further, let's do a recap on what's the fundamentals.
Yeah. So, you know, here we're thinking about just the basic actions, movements. The old word among the Puritans would be spiritual duties that, you know, if you persist in these things over time, like reading God's word, like prayer, like showing up at church, even when you don't feel like going on a Sunday morning, these are just the fundamentals of the Christian life that, again, over a long time, often unconsciously, they produce growth. And so we're talking about like gaining the basic skills so you know how to do this stuff.
Okay, so there you go. Developing your competence in those fundamentals. All right, and then you talked about the danger of hitting a spiritual plateau. I view this picture. You have this, I call them baby Christian, and they start down here not knowing anything, and then they gradually climb up to the top, and then they get to a part where they just plateau. Sometimes they obviously go back down to where they started, but if they plateau, I'd rather them be plateaued than to continue to decline. Mm-hmm. So overall, what do you mean by this, and how can men avoid this particular danger?
Yeah, so I think let's think in terms of two pictures come to mind. One is if you go to any sort of gym to work out. The other is like with music. But if you go to a gym, what you will find is there are a whole lot of people that show up like maybe every day, 5 days a week, and they're just going through the machines, right? And they're going through these motions, and you're like, how can you invest this much time in working out and have so few results, right? And the same thing like, you know, with guitar, you know, you can find endless people who, you know, they know their five songs on the guitar. And they'll pull out a guitar at a party and they'll play their five songs. And like 30 years later in life, they're still playing their five songs. And there's something very similar that I think happens to Christians, where maybe you know, you're converted, you're saved in college, and you're part of a dynamic college ministry, and it's like, man, like, it is explosive. But then, you know, by the time you hit 30, you hit this place, and really it's just like nothing's changing. There's no really revolutionary truth that you learn. Your habits don't really adjust, and so you can fall into this kind of status quo. And I think it's really important that as Christians that we acknowledge when that happens. And I think there are ways to break out of it. And I think that some of the best examples are what we were just talking about. So, you know, if you're that person in a gym and you're in your routine and you're not seeing any new real strength developed or stamina, you know, often the best thing is, you know, that's what people join, say, a CrossFit gym, or they go and they get like a personal fitness coach. And what that person does is they say, you know what, you're taking it easy. You're doing the things that you're already comfortable with. Let's get you out of that rut. Let's give you some new sets of exercises, and it's going to push you, and you're going to sweat more. It's going to hurt a little bit, but what's going to happen is you're going to grow. And I think the same thing can happen spiritually, where all of a sudden you say, okay, you know what? You've gotten really comfortable with taking a chapter from Proverbs every day and reading it. Let's get you in a group where you're going to do an inductive Bible study, or let's get you in a group where you're going to, again, memorize scripture. And what happens also, it's like, wow, like, because you're engaging with God's word in a different way, you find yourself being strengthened and benefiting. And so finding those, coach may be the wrong word, but those mentors or that group of people that's like almost like a CrossFit gym, where all of a sudden it's like, man, hanging out with these people, I'm doing things a little bit different than I did on my own. So that you can begin to have the benefits of seeing some new activities, some new programs, some new vitality in your walk with Jesus.
Yeah,
I agree. Does that make sense?
It does. It makes sense to me, at least. So moving on to the fourth piece of advice, you have this this statement, you know, band together with like-minded men. And then you list some of the steps that men can actually follow to create that band of brothers. Could you kind of review some of these with us, please?
Okay, so yeah, you know, we spent a whole episode on spiritual friendship, spiritual camaraderie. And, you know, we're in this plan section. And so if guys want to really grow, banding together with like-minded men. And, you know, I would say, first of all, it really does just begin with looking for guys that have the passion and direction that you have, that you want to have. What you're looking for with a band of spiritual brothers is, this is a small group of people that you can really share your life with, be challenged by. There will be plenty of Christians in your life that you love them. You know, you're maybe in a small group with them, but they're never going to enter into this circle because there has to be an element where you can really trust these people. Because what you're looking for is not just to be doing things together, but to really be able to share yourself with. And so this needs to be a group of men that you can honestly be honest about whatever struggles, whatever temptations are in your life. And so you're looking for men that have that shared aspiration. Then you're having to begin to trust, you know. So and that begins with just, first of all, having conversations about the Lord and seeing, you know, whether these relationships kind of click. And then I think it can come to a place where, though, you can actually, if you've got one or two spiritual friends, say, hey, look, you know, I really need I need some further accountability, or I need somebody who knows a little bit more about what's going on in my life. And so, you know, would you like to really, you know, share a friendship where we can talk about our struggles and have that kind of open conversation? Because what happens on the back end of that is you can actually even use questions and say, hey, look, you know, here's some great questions that Joe Smith from Strengthening the Church has. And let's take these questions and, you know, periodically let's meet and let's go through them together. And so, you know, actually have a guy that now you're in a place where it's not awkward because you've said explicitly, we want to have these kind of honest conversations that you can sit down and over a cup of coffee say, okay, you know, I'm going to ask you first. So tell me, how's your marriage? How's your internet going? What are you looking at? You know, how's your prayer life? Do you feel close to God? Does God feel distant? You know, we can just cut through the awkwardness and say, we're going to ask better questions because we want better answers. And so again, you're looking for the shared direction. You're looking for men you can trust. You're looking for men who are willing to have these kind of open conversations, and then men just go for it and begin to ask better questions.
Now, what do you say to, let's say you're meeting with a group of guys weekly and, you know, we're moving forward together in a biblical and spiritual way. What do you say to that guy that, you know, I'm going to name a few prosperity gospel preachers, you know, that guy that listens to maybe Joseph Prince or Stephen Furtick or T.D. Jakes, Creflo Dollar, you know, just to name a few. What do you say to the guy that listens and admires people that preach a false gospel?
You know, when we're talking about spiritual friends, we're talking about guys that you can be honest with, that you can be direct with. And so, you know, these are the kind of relationships where you know, if you hear somebody and they're, you know, they're quoting Creflo Dollar or somebody, you could actually stop and say, hey, you know what? Let's be honest. Let's talk about this guy. Let's open up our Bibles and see how what he teaches squares with the Word of God. Now, you wouldn't do that with someone on the street because they've not invited you or given you that that place in their life to be able to necessarily do that. But this is a relationship where, you know, it's a, you know, we want to grow together. That's the whole point. But, you know, the table needs to be able to turn it as well, because that person needs to be able to look at your life and be able to say, you know what, you know, if there's something, it may not be a teacher, it may be, you know, an attitude, or it might be a critical spirit in the workplace. And they might need to say, hey, look, you know, all of your theology is, you know, is great, but you're always complaining about your boss. Are you praying about your boss? You know, let's start praying for your boss or whatever else. You know, it's something we're all going to have those areas of our life. We're going to need the outside perspective. And so nobody's ever going to always be in that position of looking from above. But, you know, we're pilgrims on a journey together, and we need people to make sure that we don't fall in any of the ditches or trip over our own feet on the route. You know, that's the idea.
All right. Okay. Thank you. So that was a side note. Now, I want to read a quote from the book. I want to continue what I was reading. I'm sorry. Go to page one. You got your book in front of you?
I do.
Go to page 148 for sure. All right. So the fifth piece of advice, I'm sorry. No, it's not the fifth piece. We're still on the fourth piece. All right, I want to read a quote, and it says, no band of brothers can meet together for long without eventually having some daredevil ideas about how to turn the world upside down for Christ. And that's on page 148. All right, now, could you give some examples from the book on what you are talking about?
Yeah, you know, I think what I'm trying to push back on is there are any number of groups of Christian men that meet at, like, now if you're in your 60s, maybe it's Cracker Barrel. If you're in your 30s, maybe it's some other place. But it's like, you know, you just meet forever and talk. And, you know, sometimes maybe it's a Bible study and so you're talking about the Bible. Sometimes it's maybe personal and you're just trying to be vulnerable and, like, share your struggles. But it's like, it's always just talk. And, you know, what you see in the book of Acts, you know, you see people who are lit on fire by the gospel. And, you know, where the gospel goes, stuff happens. And I think, you know, what you want to see is groups of men who, you know, they're not just stuck on themselves, but, you know, okay, if we're meeting in our town every week, what can we do? You know, whether it's help with a social need, whether it's get a plan to disciple other men and really meet them and draw them into a more exciting walk with the Lord. Is it, you know, we're at a phase of life where, you know, we don't have a lot of energy and strength, but we can pray. Let's become those old men that are prayer warriors. Whatever it is, like, yes, have the talk, but don't limit it. You know, whether you're building houses with Habitat or, again, interceding for the nursing home because those people are sick with COVID and can't get out, go do something. Go find a need and get active in kingdom work. And I think that's when it's not just a kind of an accountability circle, but it's like guys on mission together. And that brings a whole nother element to any band of brothers.
All right. I do like that term, band of brothers. I like that. And that's not a new term either. That's been used quite some time, you know. But
Shakespeare, man.
Yeah, absolutely. Back to high school English. Okay, so Another idea that comes up in this section is that the need for men to find prophetic preaching. What do you mean by prophetic?
You know, I think, do we miss a question? I think, because moving on to, so, you know, the next piece of advice is the importance of strengthening the muscles that enable self-control. And so just this idea that we talked about, again, self-control. We talked about the importance of it. It was one of five traits, and these men have a dynamic walk. And so how do you actually go about strengthening? And I'll tell you what, I'll pick out something before we'll come back to the prophetic preaching. But one of the things that I think some people who've read the book think, wait, this sounds kind of strange.
I'm sorry. Before you continue, we did skip a question. I'm sorry.
Yeah. No, but it's this idea of actually engaging in a form of life planning.
Okay.
Which is something that, you know, life coaches do. There's a lot of secular kind of leadership writers that recommend this kind of activity. And so some people think, well, there's this knee-jerk reaction. Why are you recommending this as a spiritual activity? And the reason is, I think, the reason any of those people recommend life planning is without it, you drift. If you don't have a sense of a vision for your life, you don't know where you should be going. That has a lot of application for any kind of spiritual growth. And so if we want to exert self-control, then you have to have a destination in mind. It's kind of like there's no such thing as distraction unless you know what your mind should be focused on. If you have no object that it should be focused on, you're not distracted because you have nothing to be, you know, attracted to. Right. And it's the same with this idea that, okay, look, guys, if you want to exert your self-control, first of all, you got to get a concrete image of the man God wants you to become. Without that, you're never going to even know where you're trying to steer your life toward. So that's kind of the positive element of the self-control. Getting back to the prophetic question, another thing I recommend is that guys need to go and find prophetic preaching. And what I mean by that is not at all, in fact, we can look at a verse. If you go to Lamentations chapter 2, I don't at all mean...
Oh, so the Old Testament, huh?
Old Testament, that's right. When people hear prophetic preaching, they're thinking, okay, like, is this like about end times? Are we trying to figure out how much time is left before Jesus comes again? That's not at all what I mean. You know, when we think about the prophets in the Old Testament, they were covenant prosecutors. You know, they helped God's people see when they had gone off the track he had laid for them to walk down. And so there's this really interesting moment in Lamentations 2, verse 14, where it says, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. So the complaint is that the prophets who were supposed to help God's people see their sin, because without that word of God, God's people couldn't even identify the idols in their life. That instead they've not done that job. They've given false visions. And so when I say prophetic preaching, men need to find people who can exposit God's word in such a way that it cuts them open and that they walk away being able to identify sin that otherwise they'd never see. Because this is the difficulty. Most of our sin is unconscious. Every once in a while, you know, we do something and it's like, oh my goodness, I just totally crossed that line. Most of the time, we don't even realize there's an altar of Baal set up, you know, in our bedroom. We don't see it. It looks normal to us. And so we need those people who can speak into our life and be like, oh my goodness, I've totally conformed to the world. And now I got to go figure out how to repent. And like John the Baptist would say, bear fruit worthy of repentance. So those two things, you need to have a sense of direction, but you also need to be hearing the word of God in such a way that it's realigning you and showing you those areas where you need to turn and find again what it means to be a disciple of Jesus.
Altar of Baal. Just like last week we talked about, you know, the guy that puts up the pornographic posters in the bedroom, and you know, and probably doesn't acknowledge his wife as the only person he needs to see, you know, in a nude state, if you will. I mean, look, that's an altar of Baal, if you will. It's a modern day altar of Baal, because then that guy gets stuck on the pornographic poster instead of, you know, lamenting, if you will, and, you know, asking and begging God for forgiveness and tearing that altar down and just, you know, turning to Christ and just, you know, focusing on that. I mean, look, it happens, and it's a way of the devil playing with our weakness, or like the modern day terminology is playing on our tops, if you will. You know, he'll attack the weak side of us and use it for his advantage to where it, and I'm going to use this term lightly, so all of my Reformed folks don't attack me, but it's like he'll use our weakness to snatch us out of the hand of God. Okay. I know that's contradictory to the Bible, but I'm trying to make a point here. So when he does that, we then enter into this covenant with the devil, if you will, or a covenant with our sin, if you will, and we start to embellish on that sin, and we start to do more with that sin, and then before you know it, we've sank way too deep, and it's hard for us to pull ourselves out, and that's when we need a friend like, you know, like you, Joy. If I'm struggling with something and you notice it, like a couple months down the line, it's going to take for you to prophetically preach the word of God to me to kind of help pull me out of that mess that I've dug myself in, you know. So, all right. Yeah. Now, one of the muscles, and I like that you use the word muscle since this is a physical book. One of the muscles that you mention as being important for self-control is the memory, which is absolutely true. Now, I want you to explain what kind of memory you are talking about in the book.
Yeah, so I'm talking about more than just like, can you remember John 3:16? Like recollection. You know, in the Old Testament, memory in a book like Deuteronomy, it has to do with an ethical memory. It has to do with, like, are you going to remember in the heat of the moment that the Lord, the one who brought you out of Egypt, is now also with you, so that as you look at the Anakim, or as you look at the walls of Jericho, you're remembering who your God is, and he looms bigger in your mind than the obstacle before you. If you can't remember the identity and the history of God's faithfulness, then you're never going to have the faith that you need for the challenges that you will encounter in life. And so the thing about self-control is, and this is the problem with life planning. When we life plan, we're thinking, okay, what are the things I would like to do? And we're mapping out a proactive set of actions, maybe goals. Now, a whole lot of life, maybe even most of life, is not lived that way. Most of life, things happen to us that we would never want to happen. There's a whole lot of suffering involved. And you can't really plan for that. You can't really prepare for that because it happens to you. What you can do, though, is you can shore up in your memory the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the promises of God, so that all of a sudden when now, okay, you're in the fire, you're remembering the one who has promised to be with you, you know, and that the flame will not touch you in Isaiah, that the waters, you know, they will not harm you. And so that's where, you know, for the self-control, how do you prepare in advance for the things that you cannot anticipate and would not choose? Well, that's where knowing God. Hudson Taylor famously said, you don't need great faith, you need faith in a great God. And that's the kind of memory that I'm talking about.
Yeah. And I mean, that brought me back to Job. You know, Job was this rich and wealthy man. He had everything. However, he wasn't okay. Like if you look at the modern day rich person, they're stuck up. You know, it takes an act of Congress to talk to them. They think they're better than you. They like to show off their earnings, which is that's okay. You know, I'm okay with that. You know, but when Job lost everything, not only did he not lose his sanity, he did not lose his faith. And when you read the book of Job, like whenever you're going through something you think that is bad, look at Job and what he did and how he still relied on God's word. He still relied on he trusted God for everything. He gave God his all, no matter what the circumstance was. You know, let's be honest, you and I, Joe, we don't have that kind of faith, you know. And look, I'm a life planner. There's nothing wrong with planning your life out ahead, or planning out what you would like to happen. But you're right, Joe, stuff happens. I didn't expect to get shingles. I'm supposed to be at work right now.
Right.
You know,
we didn't expect COVID to happen, right? We didn't expect to be,
right.
You know, I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that is just outside of our hands.
Right. But the, and then you're right. The memory, you know, that verse that says in Jeremiah 29:11, that I know the plans for you, declares the Lord. So whatever plan we make doesn't matter. God has the ultimate plan. He allows us to make our plans, but our plans fit into his will. Okay. Or, you know, if we plan something, us having the ability and the faith in Christ to continue, even though we have a hiccup, if you will, we can say, okay, that didn't go my way, but I remember this scripture. This one got me through it. Okay, let me alter my plan just to see, because maybe my plan didn't fit into God's will. You know, we're always looking at it from a negative point instead of looking at it from the positive.
So. Yeah. Yeah. It's good.
Now, the final piece of advice that you give us in the book is simply life. And I like that. Like, I want to change my podcast to that name now, to just simple life, if you will. But simply life. Most people wanted life to be more simple. I mean, I'm one of those guys. But then we struggle to make any lasting adjustments. So what advice would you have to help men figure out how to maintain the simplicity while living in a busy and complicated world? Sinful world, may I add.
Yeah. Okay, let's start with busyness, and let's be honest. We wear that as a badge of self-righteousness. Most people, when they say I'm busy, they're not thinking, oh, I'm so ashamed of this fact. They're honestly, it's like, look, I'm busy. But in it's this kind of this positive virtue of this achievement-based society that we live within. And so the first thing is to realize there's no praise for being a busy person. The best of Christians, the most mature of Christians, the holiness of Christians were incredibly productive, but without ever being hurried or rushed or forced in activity, because they never took on more than they could do without maintaining that call to pray, to be in God's presence. And so, you know, they didn't want, like someone like John Wesley, he was constantly doing things, but not at a pace that severed his relationship with God. And so this whole idea of, look, I'm such a busy person. Let's just repent of that and acknowledge this is an obstruction, and it's not something to be proud of. I think another thing I would say is tweaking is not going to work. There's no life hack that men can apply that'll just open up enough space to be the man God wants them to be. Almost always, there's something more radical that's required. And so you've got to ask yourself, am I willing to do something that disrupts the comfort of my life or the comfort of my overactive life? So for example,
no.
and I'm just going to throw things out. I mean, I think guys need to think this way. You know, if you've got a whole lot going on in work and home, you're married, you got kids, you got church, and it's not fitting, and you feel like you're not able to really pursue God as he would have you pursue him. Think about fasting from an entire college football season. Think about how much time that would open up. If you think about what would happen, again, if there are guys out there and they're so busy and they're not getting time with God, but they're working out 5 days a week, you know, for an hour a day. Okay, what would happen if you worked out 2 days a week? Yeah, you're not going to be in the shape that you are in. But would that open up enough time to really be able to you know, reorient your life with God? Those are just, I mean, it could be anything. It could be, you know, deciding that you're going to take 6 months off of television during weeknights. But the simplicity, it's not little things. I'll be honest, that doesn't work in our culture. You've got to be able to say, you know what, with my family, we're going to step out of the traveling sports clubs for like a year. You know, we're just not going to do it for a year so that our family can get back on track together and before the Lord. Those are the kinds of things that are required in the 21st century if you're going to actually be able to figure out what Jesus calls the one thing needful, the most important thing, and pursue it. So I don't care what it is. I mean, as soon as someone legislates it, it becomes legalism. So I can't tell any man, this is what you need to remove. But I would just encourage, if guys, and especially over this COVID season, so many men right now are saying, you know what? There have been some huge benefits. I've so enjoyed a slower pace. I've enjoyed having more time with my spouse. If there are men out there that are feeling that and appreciating that, well, you're going to have to take the initiative in order to maintain that simplicity. Because what's going to happen to 99% of Christian men is as soon as the world goes back to its former pace, they're just going to conform immediately. And so guys have to choose, you know, do I really want that one thing needful that Jesus identifies? Or do I want to live my whole life always, you know, feeling guilty because I know my priorities are out of alignment and I'm not fitting in the things that are more important. They're getting squeezed out by the less important. So that's, you know, that's what I would just challenge guys with.
That's a good challenge. I do want to add to that challenge. You know, you said giving up football for a whole season. You notice my facial expression. That's going to be hard for most men to do. However, think about this. Most of us work an 8-to-5 or a 9-to-5 job, pretty much, right? If that happens, or if you work a 12-hour shift or whatever, if that happens, you get at least 4 15-minute breaks per day, at least. Take that 15 minutes each time and read scripture. You know, instead of going sit in the break room and taking a cat nap or a quick nap or, you know, stuffing your face with some unhealthy food, take that 15 minutes. You know, we have cell phones. Okay. This is my work phone, but not that one, but we all have personal cell phones. We should have the Bible app on that cell phone. So open up the cell phone, read a few passages in scripture. And by doing that, 15 minutes every time you take a break, 15 minutes times 4. What is that? I'm not good at math.
Yeah, 60.
That's an hour a day. Okay, you see how easy that we was able to break that up? That's an hour a day. Just imagine if you read a couple passages every 15 minutes you go on break. You will read the whole Bible within that year. You know?
Yeah. So. You know, but I think the one thing there are two types of guys. You know, there's one type that really struggles with being lazy. And that guy, if he could just grab hold of some self-discipline, he would have like all kinds of pastures to move around in. So, you know, if you're a guy out there and you're playing 2-3 hours of video games like every day, then it wouldn't be hard for you to find more time. But there's another type of guy who is achievement-based and is idolatrous when it comes to just trying to be so efficient. And those guys are just wearing themselves out and they're exhausted. And for those guys, honestly, it's not a matter of more. It's a matter of less. It's a matter of actually figuring out what can I give up and sacrificing a good thing for a better thing. And so I think guys need to be able to diagnose themselves in their phases of life where, you know, as a younger man, we tend to struggle with not getting enough done. And then as God adds more weight to our plate, by the end of, you know, then we struggle with having too much to get done and not having time. And so guys, you got to be able to figure out where you are and adjust accordingly.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Now for the final piece of advice, with this simple life thing, I want to add a question. Okay. Now, how simple can a man's life be? When it comes to a biblical and theological life, how simple can a man's life be? And that's even if you're married with kids or single without any kids.
Yeah. Simple and same are not synonyms. And so I think some guys listening might hear, okay, you need a simple life. So that means you're telling me, Joe, that I should be praying and reading the Bible and just engaging in spiritual activities all the time. That's really what you're saying. No, that's not simplicity. Simplicity is when there's a thread that weaves all of your life, a single thread together, so that you can say, you know what? When I'm with my family, I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. When I'm at work, I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I am at church, I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. When I have free time, I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, each of us have to figure out, but there's a sense that from when I wake up to I go to sleep, that there is a single intent that drives my life. And that is to do the things that Christ has asked me to do. And guys, that doesn't just mean spiritual activities. You know, there is a way that you can actually relax and watch television and say, you know what? God, every good gift comes from above. And to do that with a good conscience and recognizing that God gives us the space for relaxation and enjoyment, that, you know, that our bodies require that too. or to enjoy a great meal. So we're not talking about some sort of medieval monastic ideal. We're just talking about men doing the hard work of figuring out their calling before God and doing what he's asked them to do. And if you know that you're not doing the things he's asked you to do because there's other things you want to do, those other things are the things that complicate life and we have to give up. And so that's where it gets a little bit tricky, because it might be that if you've got four kids and you're trying to train for your first marathon, you know what? you might not be able to do that at that moment. That might be too much. You might need to be at home with your family. And there might be a different phase of life where you're free to do that. And so guys, you know, each phase of life, each year is different. And this is the adventure, but it's the difficulty of having to constantly rework, okay, what is God asking of me right now in my life, and simplifying life accordingly?
Yeah, it's funny you say that. And actually, we're going to take that last statement you just made as the warning label for the week, because that was perfect. But I want to share this. I was talking to my oldest brother, who he just turned 39, so I get to call him an old man now. I was talking to him yesterday. He called to check up on me to see how I was doing. And, you know, I broke the news to him that I had shingles, and he freaked out. But we were talking, and he's like, you know, everybody always thought that, you know, now I'm in the middle of 11, so everybody thought that we were going to amount to nothing. We weren't going to finish school. We were going to be a bunch of drug heads like our mom, like all kind of just negative stuff. And it's like he had a self-revelation or self-reflection of everyone's life within my brothers, throughout my brothers and sisters. Like he's like, okay, you know, so-and-so's doing good, and we only have like two people that's not doing too well. And I'm talking to him. I'm like, you know, that's God. Mm. You know, most of us, it took us a while to get to where we are because we didn't want to follow God's plan. But when we finally submitted to God's plan, all of these great things start to happen. And that plays into the simplicity of life. You know, when we just simply shut up and listen, shut up and do what we're called to do, then we're going to be great because God's great, you know, and he gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. It's not a self-righteous thing that we get to say, I'm going to beat my chest. It's all about me. It's not about you. It's all about God. And, you know, being able to explain that to my 39-year-old brother was amazing, you know. And I mean, look, I'm 31. He's 39. He's got way more life experience than I do. You know, he's married with kids. I don't have kids. I'm not married, you know. So his life experience is different from what a single guy living and what I'm experiencing in life. And my perspective is different from his perspective. But the fact that at the end of the conversation, we had one thing in mind, and that was God. I mean, that's a simple answer right there. God is in control of all things. So we just have to let God be God, because we are not. Simple.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Amen.
So that's all I have for this week, Joe. You got anything else you want to add to the picture?
No, I think just to give guys a heads up to the last session next week, you know, what we're going to do is the plan is complicated. Let's be honest, right? Thus far, we've had two sessions and we've thrown out all kinds of advice, things that guys could be doing. And if you're listening, you're thinking, okay, this is one of these books that it just goes in one ear, out another. We're not going to leave you that way. So the last week is actually getting an action plan. So what are the next steps? What are things, like concrete things you could do that I can all but guarantee? I can't guarantee because the Holy Spirit has to do it, but these are things tried and true that if you were to engage and commit to doing these things, you're going to come out a healthier and a more vibrant Christian man. And so, you know, guys, we're not going to leave you with complexity. We're going to leave you with simplicity.
Amen.
That's the goal.
Amen to that. And look, this entire 10-week series is available to you via podcast and via YouTube. So be on the lookout for those. And once we complete the entire series, Joe is going to post all of the podcasts on his website, right?
Yep.
All right. Definitely. So look, also, I want to take next week as well as a time for you guys, if you have any questions that you want to submit to the podcast that you want Joe and I to ask and answer, by all means, you can submit those via anchor.fm/elderqueen /message. And you will be able to leave a voice message with your name and the question you want to ask. And we will try to answer that question on our last episode of next week. So that's all I have, you guys. You have a blessed week, and I look forward to seeing you next week.
All right.
Greetings. This is Steve Selyards, the author of The GA Junkie, and here are some Presbyterian history notes for the week of May 10th. Sunday, May 10th, on this day in 1559, four Scottish pastors with Protestant leanings, John Willock, Paul Matheson, John Christison, and William Harlaw, were scheduled to go on trial in Stirling for the preaching of the Reformed doctrines. The trial was called off by Mary of Guise when two noblemen talked her out of it. However, she changed her mind at the very last minute and reinstated the trial. The four were found guilty in absentia, but never punished. The four pastors were protected by the nobles, and they interceded with the Queen Regent for them. John Knox had returned to Scotland only a few days before the trial and planned to appear with them at the trial. Following the trial, there's enough protest at the verdict that Mary decided it was not wise to take them into custody for their punishment. Monday, May 11th. Edward Ledyard was born on this day in 1841. He was a noted pastor, serving first in upstate New York, before he was called as pastor of the Mount Auburn Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, where he served for 9 years. Following that, he was a pastor at Steubenville, Ohio, and concluded his career as a pastor in Danville, Kentucky. Tuesday, May 12th. Today in 1858, a special service was held at the PCUSA Old School General Assembly meeting in New Orleans. It was sponsored by the Presbyterian Historical Society to commemorate the centennial of the Old Side, New Side reunion. The message was delivered by the immediate past moderator of the GA, and a leading figure in the Historical Society, Cortland Van Rensselaer. While it may seem ironic to celebrate the last reunion in the midst of a current split, the article argues, quote, "The Historical Society early recognized the importance of commemorating important events in the history of the Church as a means of historical knowledge, and to awaken a greater interest in what was past and foster a greater zeal concerning the present history and the things yet to be," unquote. Wednesday, May 13th. On this day in 1847, the United Associate Secession Church and the Relief Church in Scotland united to form the United Presbyterian Church of Scotland. The majority of this branch would merge with the Free Church of Scotland in 1900. Thursday, May 14th. John Marshall Lang was born on this day in 1834. He was a son of the manse, a pastor in the Aberdeen, Edinburgh, and Glasgow areas, and at the end of his career, the principal of Aberdeen University. He was the convener of the Church of Scotland Committee on Correspondence with Foreign Churches. In this role, he was active in international ecumenical efforts and attended many meetings, including representing the Kirk at the 1872 PCUS General Assembly. He was a noted author and served as the moderator of the 1893 Church of Scotland General Assembly. Three of his sons were also prominent churchmen, including his son Marshall, who served as a pastor and as the moderator of the Church of Scotland General Assembly in 1935, and his son Cosmo, who served as the Archbishop of Canterbury at the same time. Friday, May 15th. On this day in 1870, Thomas Toya died. He was from County Cork in the south of Ireland, but he spent almost his entire career at St. George's Street Church in Belfast, where he was originally called to plant. He was an evangelical pastor and locally active and known for his role in the Ulster Revival of 1859. Saturday, May 16th. In 1906, a civil suit was filed in Illinois, the location of the General Assembly to begin the next day, by ministers and members of the Cumberland Presbyterian Church to halt the impending union of the CPC and the PCUSA. The judge refused an injunction and later dismissed the suit. The union of the two branches went ahead as planned. Thanks for joining me here on the EAR podcast. Stay safe in these times, and I look forward to joining you again next week.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.